want to try to be brief this afternoon, as this is just a communion meditation and it's not meant to be a sermon. And I've violated my own rule for many years now, and I thank you for your patience. But I do want to, despite the amount of points you will hear I have, I do want to actually go through them very quickly. This is meant to be simply something that primes the pump of our hearts and minds as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper. So I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to focus on verse 7, but I'll read the first 8 verses. It's concerning Christ, who is our Passover Lamb, as Paul speaks of him as such in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. I'll begin at verse 1, going down to verse 8. Verse 7 is our emphasis. Let me change my mind and go through. Yes, I'll go all the way through verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I don't want to open up the entire passage, as I've already said, just focus on the allusion that Paul makes in verse 7 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls him our Passover. Some of your translations may just simply have the word Passover, whereas the ESV has the term Passover Lamb. And in a sense, it's the same, although we'll see how the word Passover is used in different ways in the Bible. Now, the Lord's Supper is not the same as the feast or the festival of Passover. What the Jews celebrated then was a deliverance from Egypt. And it was not a deliverance such as we have experienced from our sins and from the devil and from death. But rather, there is a symbology. It's almost as if the Passover of the Jews was meant to be, and I think that Paul's words right here alone prove it to be, something of a parable, pointing us to something much greater, of course. I'd rather be a slave in Egypt for 400 years, if I could even live that long, than suffer in hell for an eternity. And deliverance from Egypt is nothing to be compared to deliverance from our sins. And yet, the entire sacrificial system, which you could say found its real beginning point, although it existed before, in the Passover institution, which happened in the land of Egypt during the time of Moses. There's a symbolic nature of the Passover that points to not just the feast, not just this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, but points to the reality behind the Lord's Supper. They're not the same, so let's not make that mistake. But at the same time, they are connected symbolically. And I have three questions to ask, and we'll answer them, and hopefully it will be something that will help us prepare to observe this ordinance. The first question is, what was the Passover? Secondly, how did the Passover lamb symbolize and point to Christ? Which it most certainly did. And thirdly, how did the Passover event symbolize and point to salvation, our salvation, which is represented as well in this ordinance of the Lord's Supper? So first of all, what was the Passover? Don't be alarmed when I tell you how many subpoints I have. We're going to really move quickly because much of this, I assume, is already understood. And so I just throw them out there for your further meditation. The word Passover is used in three ways in the Bible. So in answer to the question, what was the Passover? The first answer would be the historical event of the first Passover. And I think most of us are familiar with the story in Exodus, how God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. We heard of him being read in our scripture reading even this afternoon, not necessarily the same Pharaoh, but certainly the country or the nation of Egypt was definitely, even as God, as Sam has pointed out in his previous messages, God was dealing with Israel in terms of the king. The king then became the focal point, and as so far as the king did, so did the nation. And it seems as if God dealt with nations in that way as well, other nations, including Egypt. And God brought 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, and Pharaoh hardened his heart each time. Even when the 10th plague, the final plague, was announced, that the death angel would come into Egypt and destroy everyone's firstborn child, regardless. Even the Jews, even the Hebrews, were subject to this judgment of God. Goshen was where they lived, but every family would have their firstborn killed by the angel of death, unless they kept the Passover. And the Passover was instituted by God very specifically, and he told them what to do. He said, make some unleavened bread, because it's the bread of speed, quickness. Don't take time letting it rise and all of that. This is not about that. And then the Passover lamb is to be slaughtered in a certain way, and the blood is to be applied to the top of the door and to the two side parts of your door, and the blood spilled out on the ground. And many have seen the sign of the cross in that very symbology, whether that was meant to be or not. And it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So you see here, the event of the Passover is very much symbolic of Christ and his blood being applied to the sinner, and how death passes over the sinner, or it loses its sting and will not have the final word because of the application of the blood of the lamb. Now, the second thing we could say under this, what was the Passover, or the meaning of the word Passover in the Bible, it can also refer to the feast. And when it's used in the Bible, it oftentimes refers to the feast that was supposed to be continually remembered every single year. And the Jews were to look back on that mighty deliverance that God wrought. By the way, there were no, according to the book of Exodus, there were no Israelites who were cursed on that evening. They all had the blood applied to their doorsteps, their door, the top of the door and the sides of the door. None of their firstborn were slain. But Egypt, of course, there was great grieving. But this feast was also very peculiar, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment, but the lamb was to be made in a certain way, and I think also that points to Christ and what he went through for us on the cross. And then thirdly, the Passover lamb itself is also frequently used in the scriptures with this word Passover. So it's not just the historical event, it's not just the feast, the festival, but it's also the lamb, the paschal lamb. And here in 1 Corinthians 5, and as I've already said, many of your translations have this translated, Christ who is our Passover. It doesn't mean he is necessarily our historical event, which he is, but it is referring to the lamb that was the centerpiece of the symbology of the feast. All right, the second question is, how did the Passover lamb symbolize and point to Christ? If this is indeed referring to Christ as our Passover lamb, which it is, then how did the Passover lamb symbolize and point to Christ? And I want to suggest to you several ways. The Passover lamb, first of all, was perfect. Now, when I say perfect, I'm not meaning in an ultimate sense, because we all know that perfection is something that only resides within God himself and those whom he glorifies. Perfection. So we're not speaking of that. But on human terms, it was the tendency of Jewish people, especially at certain periods of Jewish history, to offer up to God for their sacrifices the ugly sheep, the ugly lambs, the ones that had a limp or some kind of problem with it. And that was against God's law. And of course it was, because it was all meant to symbolize the coming of the one who would be perfect and flawless. And the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:26, Christ, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was to be absolutely nothing in Christ's person that deserved punishment or death or condemnation, which would point out his vicarious atonement on the part of sinners. And so lambs that were offered up for this Passover feast were to be perfect, at least in terms of human observation. They were to be the ones that were the best of the flock. We could also say that the Passover lamb pointed to Christ in that, secondly, the Passover lamb was slain. It was slain. Even so, our Lord was slain. His blood was spilled. As we read in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, the third way in which the Passover lamb symbolized Christ was that the Passover lamb was exposed to fire. Exposed to fire. The lamb, and remember, God spelled out every particular. He left nothing to anyone's option. Another lesson in the regulative principle, by the way. But he left nothing to option, and he said the lamb had to be roasted. Roasted. Even so, the wrath of God that was poured out upon our Lord on the cross is that same wrath that is described elsewhere as a consuming fire. That same qualitative wrath, that symbol of fire, and whatever fire it will be greater than the fire we've ever known. That will fall upon all those who die in their sins. But that is the same fire that fell upon Christ on the day that he went to the cross. And then we can say, fourthly, that the Passover lamb had to be eaten. It wasn't enough to just roast it. It had to be eaten. And we find Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, coming to the earth and preaching a rather offensive sermon, which many took to be literal, and many thousands, if not millions of people, continue to take it literally, which is not only an error in linguistics 101, but it is a complete misunderstanding of Jesus's other sayings about himself. He said, "I am the door." Was he a door? Not literally. "I am the vine." Was he a vine? Not literally. But he came, and in John 6, he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." Many, many hundreds of people forsook him on that day because they could not see past the symbolism. They thought it was cannibalism. And like I said, there are many thousands today who continue to think that it is a reference to receiving Christ into your stomach. He was speaking spiritually and even said so. "The words I speak are spirit and life." It's a symbol of faith, brethren. It's not enough to just be on Calvary beholding the Lamb of God dying on the cross for sinners. We must lay hold. We must partake. There is a responsibility laid upon us. Now you might say, "Well, I thought it was all of sovereign grace. It's all of grace." Well, yes, it is. The very ability to lay hold is of sovereign grace. But that doesn't make it any less your responsibility to lay hold. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't just watch the elements go by. We take and we digest. It's a symbol of faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we're getting justified all over again. It just simply means that we're, in a sense, renewing our faith as we remember our Lord and what he did for us. And we are renewing the vows of what our faith really represents: allegiance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ingest these elements. They're not meant to be observed. Fifthly, we could say that the Passover lamb's blood had to be applied. Now you remember I talked about applying the blood to the door, the mantle and the side of the door, and then poured out at the bottom of the door. This was a symbol of similarly, what we've just spoken of, and that is that it wasn't enough just simply to have slain the lamb. It was not enough just simply to have gone through all of the other rituals. There had to be an application of the blood to the door. Now, you might think, this is weird. This sounds so strange. Why would God do this? But you have to remember that it is very symbolical. And in many ways, God is also teaching the people how he's very strict and very minute in his instructions concerning these matters. We're not given a blank check to do whatever we please. But the symbology of it is that the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners, the real Lamb — the other lambs couldn't take away sin — but the real Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his blood must be, by faith, applied. Now, we know the Father predestines those whom will be saved, and Christ accomplished redemption for them, and we know that the Holy Spirit applies the benefits, the blood of Christ, if you will, to us. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit works in such a way as to bring us to a place of faith, the faith that lays hold. And then one more. The Passover lamb effected deliverance. The Passover lamb effected deliverance. The Israelites were delivered not only from death, but also from bondage as a result of the Passover lamb's blood. And Christ's blood, therefore, we can see the connection, is efficacious. It effects deliverance. It cannot fail to do so. All those who have the blood of Christ applied to them, the angel of death will pass over them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we see that the people of God in the Old Testament, at least by name, should have understood the connection between the remission of sins and the shedding of blood. And you can also understand how amazing it would have been to a believing Jew who understood something of that to hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Perhaps even those who didn't understand it very well, the light bulb would have gone on. And then lastly, let me ask that third question. How did the Passover event symbolize and point to salvation? Well, first of all, it points out salvation in four ways. First of all, the danger of destruction. The danger of destruction. The Egyptians experienced it, didn't they? A voice of mourning and wailing and grieving came upon the whole land. They lost their firstborn. The Heavenly Father lost his firstborn too on the cross. And he did it in order that all of his people would not have to go through that agony. But it's the danger of destruction that it points to. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the Bible says. And the author to the Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. He's nothing to be trifled with. The danger of destruction, it will certainly come. If God's terms of reconciliation are not met, there will be no negotiation. It's unilateral. You can't bargain with God. You can't say, here are my good works. How about those? Don't those count for anything? And on the day of judgment, it will be too late to try to negotiate anything. And you won't have anything to negotiate with anyway, and you won't even have a voice. You will be so petrified of the holiness and wrath of God. So the danger of destruction is very clearly pointing to at least the fact that we are to flee from the wrath to come into the arms of our Savior. The exclusive means of escape. The exclusive means of escape. There was only one way to escape this angel of death, and that was through the blood of the Lamb. And not just any lamb, the best lamb, roasted in fire after it had already been slain with a knife and blood had been applied. This was the only way of salvation for the Hebrews and for the Egyptians, for that matter. And we think of that today, and we think of all the people who hear those words, that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. that no one can come to the Father except through him. And we hear people say that that's exactly why they hate Christianity, because it's so exclusive. And it condemns so many people with one fell swoop. But they're approaching it from the wrong way. They're approaching it from the idea that God is obligated to save anybody. The fact that there's even a way. And it's a necessary way. It's the, if I can say it reverently, it was the only possible way. God, in his true character, to save any sinner. So it's a great mercy, and it points to that. Thirdly, the efficacy of the blood is also pointed out. Now, here's my favorite point of all of this entire meditation, and that is that there were people, no doubt there were people, trembling all night long in their homes that had the blood of the Lamb on the door. And they were afraid. They might have even heard the wailings and the grieving coming from a distance of those who had lost their firstborn. They were unsure, perhaps. Did we put enough blood on? Did we do it exactly the way he said? And introspectively looking at everything that they had done, did we do it right? Did we do it right? Looking to all of those things and feeling as if at any moment they could lose their loved one. But when the death angel came by and saw that there was blood on the door, it mattered not how much assurance those people had or didn't have. Some of them were of weak faith, some of them were of strong faith. If you watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, it would seem he was of strong faith. I don't know if that was true or not. It's just one man's interpretation. But there were others who were trembling. And even so, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how strong or weak your faith is. It's what your faith is connected to. If there's the blood of the Lamb applied to you, and you struggle with assurance, and you wonder, even now, if you died today, if you'd be with him, or you'd perish. Just be grateful for the fact that your faith will go up and down like the stock market. But Christ's blood never fails. It's efficacious. It saves all those to whom it is applied. Your sense of security is a lot worse than those in heaven right now, correct? Of course. But you are still just as safe as the saints in heaven because of who your faith is connected to. And then lastly, the double deliverance. The Passover lamb points to salvation in the sense that it effected double deliverance. There was the deliverance from the wrath of God through the death angel, and there was the deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And so the people of God then, in a parabolic manner, escaped two things. They were freed from death, and they were freed from bondage. And in the same way, we as God's people, through the blood of Christ, are freed from death in its ultimate sense, and we are free from the tyranny and bondage of sin. Romans 6, sin shall no more have dominion over you. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. There is a double deliverance, and there will be a triple deliverance at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which this ordinance also points to. So let us hold upon him by faith afresh today in this ordinance. and find joy, and even in our weakness and our lack of assurance, if we have that now, find comfort. His blood is efficacious, and your salvation is not based on how strong you are, it's based on how strong He is.